Well, good evening and welcome again to our now final night. Hard to believe we've been here already 4 weeks. This is our fifth time to meet together and glad to have you. I know that many of you certainly have been with us from the beginning and some of you perhaps have even come on tonight. So welcome. We're glad to have you at this time to investigate Christianity. I'm not going to go walk back through kind of why and what and all of that. But I will give you the history of what we've been doing from week to week in terms of major questions that we're dealing with. The first question we dealt with was, why would someone want to investigate Christianity? And as we walked through that, we talked about life satisfaction and the promise of Christ being the hope of that kind of life satisfaction. So we dealt with that first kind of as an intro, and then we hit what I call the four big major questions. Of all the questions that I've heard for years and years and years, these seem to be the heart of a person's investigation. In fact, I keep saying, if you get the answers of the Christian faith to these four correctly, you will have investigated Christianity in a very good manner. So the first question is, how can you Christians believe the Bible's God's Word without error? So why would we believe that? Second week, we stepped into the question this is the big one. Okay, how can a good God allow so many bad things to be happening? How can God allow people, good moral people outside of Christianity, to be separated from Him for all eternity? It just does not seem right. And so what is the answer from a Christian viewpoint? What is Christianity's answer to that question? Then the next question that we looked at last week, how can Christians believe of all the religious leaders that have ever lived that this Jesus is the one and only way to God? Very important to address that one. Now, and we talked about other religions at the same way, how you would do a comparative study and so forth. Now, it leads us to the final question. I always say, if there was any merit found in the answers to the first questions, then you definitely would want to know this. What does Jesus say is required to have eternal life? What would His answer to that be? So that's what we're going to look at this point. I'm going to start with a diagram, and I think this diagram may explain kind of the answer in one big picture, and then we'll break down some detail to this. But I put the word God here. Now, let's assume that a person is a theist, meaning they believe in God. They don't have to believe in Christianity as the way to God or the only way to God, but they definitely believe in God. Well, any theist is going to pretty much agree and say, hey, I want this God, whoever He may be or it may be or whatever, I want this God to like me, and particularly when I die. That just seems to be everybody's desire who's a theist. Well, how are we going to relate to God? Well, there actually have been only two ways throughout history that people have tried to relate to God. And really, just these two. There are no others. The first, I'm going to put the word performance here. I'll abbreviate it. I'll put perform here. But these are the people that would say, well, I think that the way you get God to like you is to perform the way He wants us to perform. And so I'll put an era from perform to God, because this is the religion of do. And I'll put the word do here. It's based on what we do for God or don't do because of God. So it creates a type of righteousness within us. I'm going to just put dash R, and just know that word, that R stands for righteousness. It does create in us a righteousness, but it's a particular type of righteousness. It's one that we create by what we do or what we don't do, and so it's self-created righteousness, and we have a term for that, and that's called self-righteousness. I'll put an S. Self-righteousness. Now, we would say that, well, we don't like self-righteous people. I tend to disagree with that. I think we really do. We don't care how people get righteous as long as they're righteous or good people. We don't care if it comes one way or the other. Put it this way. If our kids are playing in the cul-de-sac or neighborhood or apartment complex or wherever it is that they live, and you see them out with kids that you think are bad kids, then you say, I don't want to play with it. But if they're good kids, you don't care how they got there. I don't care how they get it. That's good enough. So this is the approach of do. Many people go that route. By the way, when you look at God, he looks at self-righteousness, according to the Bible, in a totally different manner. He is repulsed by self-righteousness. And so I put it this way to explain it. It would be as if you are going to work. Let's say the male is going to work and the wife is not left yet, or if maybe she's at home, whatever the case may be. And she says, "Honey, there's something I really, really, really want very, very badly. Would you give it to me?" And he says, "Well, yeah, what do you want?" He said, "I want a full day with you doing just what I love to do. Just one day of your life. Give it to me. Let me plan it out." And so, you know, he says, "Well, okay, cool. What do you want?" He said, "You promise you'll give it to me?" "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Well, I want you to maybe spend the day with me the morning wallpapering a bathroom. And then maybe all afternoon and evening, we're going to go to the mall and shop all afternoon and evening." Man, you hear that and say, that's a description of human hell right there. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, but okay, you promise? I promise. When? Well, Saturday. Well, you're getting ready to leave for work, leave work on the end of the week, and you're kind of dreading the next day and, you know, so forth. And about that time, the phone rings. It's your best buddy, and the best buddy says, "Hey, listen, I got the best news you'll ever hear in your life." "What is it?" "Well, we've been asked to play the big one, the golf course in Augusta, Augusta National." And he goes, "Well, you're kidding me. When?" "Tomorrow." "Tomorrow?" And so, "You're going to play, aren't you?" And pauses a minute and said, "Man, I'd play that if it killed me," not knowing that may be prophetic. And so thinks, "Oh my goodness, I'm driving home." He says, "I'm driving home. What do I do now? And my wife's going to just," she's going to say, "You promised me, and oh, I got to play golf instead." And said, "Well, I know this. I've never gotten my wife flowers. So you buy this beautiful thing of flowers on the way home, and you think maybe not enough, so you stop by a jewelry store, get a beautiful necklace. You come in, and she says, "Well, who are the flowers for?" Because you've never done that before. And said, "Well, for you, honey." "Why me?" "Well, I don't know. I've just been thinking how much I loved you, and I want to express it to you." And she gets so excited. She hugs you, and she says, I will never forget this day." I said, "Well, that's probably the problem, because these flowers don't last long enough to keep reminding you. I want to give you something else, too." And show her this beautiful, expensive necklace, and oh, she's now just on cloud nine. Can't believe what you've done. And why'd you? I've been thinking how much I love you all day long. And she's so excited. And finally, the thought comes, if not now, never. And said, "Well, honey, you like the flowers?" "Oh, yeah." "The necklace?" "Oh, I'll cherish it forever." "Well, honey, there's something that I love too." And with that, a little tilt of the head and suspicion, like, "What are you talking?" And when he says, "Augusta tomorrow," so forth, everything makes sense then. And she is livid mad. She takes the flowers, she throws them in the vase, pulls off the necklace, throws it at him, and says, "You repulse me." Well, I want you to think about this. This is what we do with God. "Well, God, I'll give you a little religion. I'll give you a little money. I'll give you a little time. I'll give you some goodness. And by the way, God, there's something I really, really want from you. I want you to accept me, okay?" Well, that's one approach, and it's all religions except the true faith of Christianity. Because we're going to put a word over here that's the word grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And therefore, because he gives it to us, I'm going to let the arrow go this way. It creates a religion that I like to call done. It's what he has done for us, not what we do for him. And that creates in us, I'll put a dash R for righteousness, it creates a righteousness within us, but it actually happens to be Christ, his son, or Jesus, Christ's righteousness in us. And we say, "Well, I don't get that. What are you talking about?" Well, I'm going to explain that fully in just a minute, but I want you to understand this. What he's done for us, people say, "Well, oh, is that where you walk down an aisle? Is that where you pray a prayer and voila, something happens to you, you get emotional?" No, not really. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is what he does for us in giving us a new life. And the best way I can describe that is putting the word love down here, put a box here. And what this does, when this happens, it creates in us, by what he does for us, by dying for us, I'll explain that later, but what he does for us, that creates a love that actually causes us to behave, call it perform, not in order that he would love us, but because he loves us. This is the in order that he'll love us. This, because he loves us. This goes the whole way. Or to put it this way, many, many, many of us probably would say of our religion, "Well, my religion kind of starts here and goes to here." Now, here's the real issue. Christianity always starts with what God does first, not what we do. And it's in His love giving His Son. This thing takes us all the way around now. That's the difference in Christianity. So I put that up just to make sure that you understand the big picture of the Christian faith. Now, if you look at your PDF that's been included in at the website there, you will see that in answer to the question, what is required to have eternal life, after it says do-done diagram, it says two beliefs and two expressions of trust. This is the simplest way I know how to explain this. And I know we got some, I've been hearing, we've got some very, very young people that are watching this too. And I hope this could be very, very clear. Two beliefs. In other words, you cannot become a Christian according to the Bible if you do not hold these two beliefs. However, holding these two beliefs does not make you a Christian. Please understand that. But you got to have these two beliefs. What are they? Let's read it. It says, number one, you've got to agree with the problem that we have. It's called sin. That's the first thing. If you say, I don't need God, I'm good enough, I'm good enough, da da da, that person would never be able to become a Christian according to the Bible, if the Bible is accurate and so forth. We keep saying that. The second thing is we have to believe in the solution offered, and that is Jesus. Actually, it's Jesus. So that I've got a problem. It's my sin that has separated me from God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Okay, if that be the case, then what's the answer? And the answer is He made His own Son to be our sin for us. And so that's the solution. We have to believe the problem that the Bible says we have, our sin, and the solution, a Savior called Jesus. Now, those are the beliefs that a person, if you're watching this and say, I don't believe I've got that kind of a problem. Well, then the Christian faith is not going to be for you, certainly, because that's one of the, I mean, if we don't believe we got a problem, why would we go to a solution if we don't even have a problem? If we say that I have a problem, but Jesus is not the solution, then Christianity is not going to be what you will pursue. But real Christians, according to the Bible, believe in both of those. But you got to add what you see in your outline there, two expressions of trust. So what do you mean by trust? Well, first is the word faith. The second word is repentance. When faith and repentance come together, that's when you have true trust. I put it this way. Many would say, even among religious people, oh, you can have your faith today and no repentance, and that's good enough. Or you can have repentance and no real faith. No. They're like two sides of a coin, according to the Bible. Historic biblical Christianity always says faith and repentance, they are together. If you have one, you would have the other. Now, I talked about faith early on in one of the first weeks. I used an illustration of the tightrope walker. You remember that? That if you weren't here, somebody walks across the Niagara Falls, and somebody says, okay, the guy says, how many think that I can do it with a wheelbarrow? And everybody raises their hand. They're excited, and they applaud when he does. How many think I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow, go across and come back? And everybody raises their hand. He points to somebody and says, get in the wheelbarrow. And if you remember, it says, oh, I can't do that. Why not? Because I believe, but I, and he points to his head, I believe you can do it, but I don't put my trust in you. That is the hallmark of Christianity. Always hear that. It is trust. You have to put your trust in Him. When we get to our Q&A, there may be something else coming in about bad things happen to good people. I'll come back to that trust, because that is the heart of the Christian faith. It truly is trust. So imagine three people dying. And the first person says, God says, why shall I let you into my heaven? And that person says, well, I've been good. I've been moral. I've been religious. I've been kind. I guess because of what I've done. He says, no, you have both feet planted on your own record. That's not sufficient ground. It's not solid ground. And that person would not be invited to eternity with God, according to the Bible. Second person says, whoa, my, that seemed like a good answer. Oh, I know. He forgot about Jesus. He said, because I've lived a good life, been moral, I've done everything I could do, and I've really kind of done the things that count to make me, you want to like me and so forth. And also, I believed in Jesus all my life. I've always believed in Jesus. And God would say to that person, no, you're not mine, because you have one foot planted on your own record, the other on the record of my son. That's not solid ground. The third person says, when I ask the same question, says, you know, there's nothing that I've merited that would should have you allow me to get into heaven with you, but because of what your son did, and that alone, his righteousness has covered mine, and I have been in a trust relationship with him. And God would say to that person, you enter into my heaven, you truly are one of mine. That would tell the story of who is the real Christian. Now, that's faith, but what about repentance? Well, repentance, that word actually is the word in the original language of Greek. It's the word metanoeo, metamorphosis, a change. And the word nous or noeo is mind, change of mind. So repentance is really a little different than what you may think. It's not just saying, well, I often hear this, well, just admitting you're wrong. Well, that's, I'm going to take a first step. That's the first step of true repentance, but it's not the end of repentance. It's not real repentance until you then take a second step. And the second step, you take a step further. Second step says, I'm remorseful. So somebody says, hey, yeah, what I did was wrong, and I agree it was wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do it again. I love it. I'll just keep telling God I'm wrong, and I'll be, no. There's got to be a sense of saying, yes, I keep falling and failing, but I don't want that. I'm pursuing you, God. But even that's not enough. The third and final step that a person has to take is to come a little closer and say, and in addition to those two, I come back, as often we've heard, come back to the open arms of a loving Father and saying, your love for me is enough. I don't need to be selfish. I don't need to be lustful. I don't need these things that I think I have to have in order to be. No, your love is enough. You see, the Christian faith always keeps going back to this idea of a love relationship. It's a trusting, loving relationship. And so the final illustration about this particular subject matter, it would be, it's like two roads. Maybe this will help some of you visually to think. Think about a road, and a person is walking down this road going this direction. And all they know is they're in the right lane. And when I use that right lane, not just the right versus left, but the correct versus the wrong. I'm in the right lane, and I'm moving along, and I feel good because my lane is morality and religion, and it's the religion of Christianity, and I feel good about that. That's where I want to be going. And they're moving right along, feeling like all is good, but they don't watch the signage. And the signage of that street, of that road, says living to one's own glory. Do you realize that we can live to our own glory by being religious and moral, even Christian religious? But that's not what God wants. We're going the wrong direction. Now, people on the left side, they're on the wrong lane, man. They're immoral, they're irreligious, and so forth. But becoming a Christian means that God works in our hearts in a certain way, maybe some of the questions that we need to be asked here tonight, works in our heart in such a way that there is a change of mind. Metanoeo, that's the change, change of mind. And now this person says, no, I want to go the different, I've seen the direction I'm going, and I don't want to go that direction. And God puts us on a road going the opposite direction. And now that person sees the signage and says, living life to the glory of God. Now, a lane that is full of people going in that direction, but here's the issue. Some are going faster and stronger than others. Some are stumbling. Some are backing up. But here's what cannot happen according to the Bible. If Christianity is correct, a person cannot be heading this direction and then turn on that road and go the other direction. They can do this. In an effort to keep moving, they stumble and they fall back. And they move a little bit and they fall back. But they cannot turn around and get back on that other road. Or to put it this way, the Bible teaches, once you're a Christian, a true Christian, you're always a Christian. You may be a struggling Christian. We talked about following, and I put that up on the board a few weeks ago, how you can follow, but it doesn't mean you're a perfect follower. No one is. So this is the whole idea that that if you're really on that road, you're going to keep moving. Or let me put it maybe one other way, and that's to say this. You are born again according to the Bible. And we talked about that earlier. You cannot be unborn. You're a child of your parents, whether you're a bad child or a good child. But there are people that are illegitimate in the sense that they're not really, those are not their parents, in the fact that I don't even know those people. They're not my parents. I might want to go over there, but they're not my parents. Once I am a child, I'm always a child according to the Bible. Now, I want to address one other aspect of this question. I hear it all the time. Many of you probably have it. How do you really know you're a true Christian? How do you know you're a true Christian? Let me assure you that there are many, 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 many people who are very convinced they're Christians that according to the Bible would say they're not. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. It was the Sermon on the Mount. He said, many who come to me on that day, meaning the day at the end time, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And this is what Jesus said. But then, when that said, God will say to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. It's not that I knew you and now I don't. No, I never knew you. So it's very possible for people to go through what they think is a Christian conversion experience and not really be a Christian. Jesus addressed it another time about four soils, as he called it. And he talked about that first some seed falls on the hard pan and it never germinates and so forth, and the birds come and take the seed away, and there's obviously no salvation there. But then he says there's a second and third soil. And the second soil is the one that's very thin soil and so forth, and it sprouts up. The seed does germinate. It sprouts up a bit, but it bears no fruit whatsoever, and it dies. Persecution and other issues squeeze it out. The next particular soil is one that has depth of soil, but it's filled with all kind of thorns and thistles and so forth, and it chokes it out. And talk about the riches of the world, and it springs up, but then it chokes out, never has any fruit. The fourth soil is a rich, deeper soil, and it comes up and it bears fruit. And listen to this, some fruit 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And that day they understood that the 30 would not be a lot of fruit, 60 would be normative, and 100 would be a bumper crop. Wow. But it has fruit. Do you know what Jesus says right at the beginning of that parable? He says, and you will know who are mine by their fruit. See, a lot of people would think that, well, these last three are Christians, that the second and third are not very good Christians, and the fourth one, no. 1, 2, and 3 aren't really his children. And that's the group in number 2 and 3 that get confused. And that will be the people who, if the Bible's accurate, where he'll say, I never knew you, you never really put your trust in me. So, in light of that, I'm going to share something that throws a lot of people in our Christian faith. I share this and then they go, whoa, are you serious? But this is important stuff. Did you know that it has been very, very, very common since the 1800s, mid-1800s or so, with a little term that you pray to receive Jesus? I have no problem to pray to receive Jesus, so don't hear me an anti, but it can be very misleading. It's not biblical language. It's something that has been used to kind of help people kind of figure out how do you become a Christian. And so this popularity of praying a prayer has become the thing. And people pray the prayer, and they assume because I prayed it, and because I'm sincere that I prayed the prayer, I want Jesus to come into my heart, that Jesus comes into your heart. Because that's the expression of the Bible, that Jesus comes in to dwell in us, which is so hard, confusing, I know. But that he actually indwells us. We're a vessel that he takes, and we become new people. Well, when you hear that, people say, well, I must be a Christian because I prayed. Listen to this. Do you know it, biblically speaking, to use historic Christianity, you can sincerely pray to receive Jesus, and him not come into one's life. And that's why people are confused. And they say, wow, I thought I was a Christian. I remember I prayed. And people say, I don't believe that. Why would you say that? Let me illustrate it this way. My wife's name is Carol. Imagine that Carol and I were dating. And as we're dating, we've been dating, let's say, for years and never approached and talked about marriage. And finally, not a true story, but let's say she says to me, Randy, do you ever see us getting married? And I go, oh, well, I hope so. I would never want to marry anybody else. Well, why are we not? We're of age and, you know, we've got all kind of resources to be able to. Well, why would we not if we care for each other? And I said, well, as you know, we are free to date other people. And we don't do it much, but you know, from time to time, I've dated, you know, Julie and Patricia or whoever it might be. And she says, yeah, I know that. But and I said, I just like the freedom. That's just it. And though you know I care for you, you're the one that's my true interest. Well, maybe the next day I come to her and I say, hey, Carol, can I ask you a question? Will you marry me? She says, what? I thought last night. I know it, but you got me thinking. And you know what? I do want to marry you. And without thought, she says, oh, good, no more Julia, no more Patricia. And I go, oh, no, don't get confused. I'm going to still keep dating them after we get married from time to time, but I want to marry you. Do you think for a minute that Carol would ever say, well, of course, let's get married? She'd say, not on over your dead body. That'll never happen. No. Well, the same is true of a God who says, you'll have no other gods before me, saying that, look, you're going to be tempted and you're going to have struggles, but let me tell you, you come into this marriage with an intention that you're saying, you are the one that I love. And so, definitely, no such thing. Well, here's the way I like to look at it. Imagine that someone, I could call if I had an audience, if you were in an audience among me, I would do this. I'd say, hey, is somebody, are you married? Yes. Okay, can I ask you a question? And I'll say, you have permission to lie on this one if you need to, but do you love your wife? And of course, they say, well, of course, I love my wife. And I say, all right, let me ask you this question. Can you tell me when? And I mean, not just the day, but the hour of the day, the moment of that hour, when you fell in love with her. Can you tell when you said, I now know I love her? They go, no. I can't tell you that day. But you do love her now, right? Yeah, I love her now. See, you don't even know the time, but you do know there's real love. You know what's going to happen? According to biblical Christianity, I think that, for instance, when I die, I would probably say to God, I could say easily to him, Lord, thank you so much that on August the 14th, 19 whatever, that you came into my heart. And I would probably hear something like this. You know, Randy, it was not August the 14th. It was actually the previous June the 5th. And I go, June the 5th? Well, I don't recall. I prayed that prayer that, yes, I know, but you actually fell in love with me before you ever prayed that prayer. Or perhaps he says to me this. He says, you know what? It was not that August 14th. It was the following November the 9th. I say, I don't remember November the 9th. I know it. But you know what happened? You prayed prematurely in terms of there was no love. But you started getting in my scriptures. You started meeting me for who I am. And you started trusting me. You loved me on that November date. And that's the day you really became a follower of Jesus. You know, I like to think of it as a ceremony when you pray to receive Christ. Nothing wrong with a ceremony. But you don't go to the ceremony in order to fall in love. You go to the ceremony because you truly believe you have fallen in love. Now, one last thing we'll need to discuss. Well, how do you know that you really were in love even then? How do you ever figure that out? And that's what we will look at. But first, one quick story. A story of my son, my youngest son. He was the son that you thought, boy, following the Lord, religious and so forth, young in high school and so forth. And then he shared with me one day we were together. He said, Dad, be praying for me. I'm doing some really bad things. And he listed the bad things, and they were pretty bad stuff, really bad stuff. I had no idea. I said, really, what's going on with you, buddy? And he said, well, here's my problem, Dad. I don't want God. I said, you don't want God? He said, don't get me wrong. I want to want God. I just don't want him. I'm enjoying the world. I'm enjoying the pleasures of the world. I'm enjoying party. I'm enjoying whatever, whatever, whatever. And I know where that's heading. It's not going to be good. And I'm just saying, Dad, pray for me. I said, buddy, I pray for you all the time. He said, so I said, well, let me ask you this. What is the deal? And when he told me that, I said, well, let me ask you, are you a Christian? And he looked at me and he was almost mad. He says, well, of course I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I said, how do you know you're a Christian? And he said, because I remember when, and he named a time with the person he was with that I prayed to receive Jesus, and then he said, and I know I was sincere. I didn't say words. I looked across the table. We were at a breakfast meeting. I looked across the table, and I just made a noise. I went, eh. He looked at me and said, what was that? I said, that's the buzzer. It means you got the wrong answer. And I told him what I'll tell you now. Do you know there's nothing in the Bible that looks back to any time or period or action at all? It's always present tense that we know we're a Christian. And I said, it means fruit. And I'm just saying, son, I don't see fruit in your life. And I don't care what you say. I know I'm a Christian. Well, it was several years later. He was home from college, Christmas, I think it was. And he came in the room. He said, hey, Dad, you were right. I said, about what? I had no idea what he was talking about. You remember when you told me I wasn't a Christian and I fought you about it? I said, yeah. He said, you were right. I wasn't a Christian. I said, how do you know? He said, because I've become a follower now, and I've fallen in love with God, and I know the difference. So keep that in mind. It is a love relationship. It truly is. So I'll put up what's called the cloud of doubt. I think you'll find this to be of interest. This might help you. I'm going to put a line here, and this continuum is from present to future. And I'm going to put a place when a person really becomes a Christian. And I'm going to put a big line right here. So this, if you're on this side of the line, not a Christian, this side of the line, you would be a Christian, okay? Now, I like to put a cloud around that to help people understand this process. I'll put four numbers. Number one, this person says, oh, I know I'm not a Christian. No doubt, I don't even propose to be. I'm not a Christian. And number four says, I really know I'm a Christian. I'm highly convinced. I know I'm a Christian. But two and three are in a cloud of doubt. And that meaning that this person's not a Christian, but doesn't know if I am or not. This person is a Christian, doesn't know if they are or not. So it can be totally confused. You just don't know if you're in this arena right here. And so what you want to do is, I've asked this to so many people, I say, can you tell me where you think you are right now? And when somebody says, well, I'm at two or I'm at three and so forth, I say, so we're really not sure, are we? And we have to come out to this side here. And now the question is, as you look at your notes, the last thing, three tests. In 1 John, there are three tests. I'm just going to simply list them. You can see them right there. There is an intellectual test. The book of 1 John is a great book to read. It's very short, and it keeps going over these three tests. An intellectual test, do you believe God's truth? Number two, look at it, social test. Do you love God's family? Number three, a moral test. Do you follow God's ways? That's the best way I can help you to figure out, am I really a Christian? Well, do I believe what God has to say in the Bible? If you say, I can't buy any of that. Do you believe that you love God's people? And you find that, oh man, let me tell you, there are people that are in the family of God that I don't care about, and I'm sure some don't care about me. But in general, do you want to be around people that you think hold the same truth about your God as you do? And then lastly, morally. That's a big one, big one, big one. And what I said last week when I said, there are many that follow if God will give them their kingdom, everything they want. And there are other people who say, I'll follow regardless if you give me my kingdom because I love you that much and I'll trust you otherwise. So my story was I assumed I was a Christian. I was a moral religious person. I went to a Protestant church and thought that was good enough. I'll tell you what happened. I went to this meeting, and it was about a stadium, and I'm at that stadium, and I'm listen to them. This guy preach and teach about what it means to be a Christian, and he was an evangelist, as they called him, and he invited everybody to come forward if they wanted to become a Christian. And I'm sitting up there going, who's going to walk down an aisle? And he says, I got a question for you. I'll never forget this. He said, how many of you here know that when you die, you'll be going to heaven? I went, what? Nobody knows. And I thought, nobody's going to raise their hand. He said, raise their hand if you have that kind of confidence. And I saw hundreds and hundreds of people raise their hand. And I went, how can that be? Nobody knows. Nobody knows they're going to heaven. And then he said this. How many of you would like to know that you're going to heaven? Well, let me tell you, that was a big one. I said, oh, I want to know that. I believe there was something beyond here. And I didn't know what it was, but I wanted to be there if it's good. And I'm not a hand raiser. But I tell you this, my hand popped straight up without thought. And then he said, if you raise your hand, I'd like for you to come forward. I'd like you to come down here, and I'd like to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. Well, I'm not going to walk. I tell you, I'm not a hand raiser. I wasn't an aisle walker, and I'm not going to go down there then, you know. But I listened to what he said to all those people who came down. And he said, basically, you have to believe the two things, and then you have to trust and put your trust in him and invite him to come in your heart to control your life. And I went, ay, ay, ay. So I got home and I thought, oh, you know what? I didn't walk the aisle, but I'll do just as good. I'll get on my knees. And I thought that was a pretty big deal. I was getting on my knees to pray. And I remember bowing my head and saying, oh, God, I believe I am a sinner and I need you. And Lord, I do believe that Jesus is our only hope. I really believe that. I really do. But I don't think I've ever told you that I'm willing to follow you. And, you know, regardless, I'm going to be your follower. And I said, so I want to invite you now to come into my heart. Amen. And I remember I looked up after I prayed and I went, ooh, it didn't work. He didn't come in. I'll go back the next night. So next night I go back, I listened again, didn't hear anything I missed. I went back home, prayed again. I thought maybe it's like a vaccination. Sometimes it takes, sometimes it doesn't. I don't know. But I do it again. I pray the prayer a second time. I finish the prayer. And I opened my eyes and went, ooh, it didn't take again. And finally the last night I'm there and he says, I see all these people walking out. I said, shoot, maybe it has to do with walking an aisle. Like, maybe I got to do that. Well, I'm not going to go to hell just because I don't walk an aisle. So I said, oh, I'll walk the aisle. So I go down there, and I'm down by the platform, and they have a counselor meet with everybody, and I'm there, and the guy prays the prayer. I bowed my head, prayed it, and nothing happened then. I turned over to the guy that was counseling me. I said, hey, by the way, you guys need to know what y'all are doing is not working. He said, what do you mean? I said, I prayed four nights at home on my knees. This same prayer. And I prayed it down here with the main guy. It's just nothing happening. And he looked at me and he said, let me ask you, did you know this is by faith? I said, oh, yeah, I've heard that. He said, it's not by sight and touch and smell and all that. No, it's that you trust. I said, I don't get it. What are you saying? He said, here's what I would do. If you really believe that you want to follow him, you've told him already. Go home and thank him for coming into your life, assuming he has, but here's how you know whether he did. It will be because of the fruit of your life. That's what do you mean? There'll be a change in who you are. Like what kind of change? And he explained that. And he says, watch the next 2 weeks, month and a half. See if you don't see something different. And if not, go back to the starting point and say, maybe I really didn't put my trust in you. So I said, okay. And I did. I went home and I thanked God. I assumed, Lord, I assume maybe you are. Show me if there's fruit. And let me tell you, a worrier all of a sudden started not worrying so much. And a person who didn't have peace began to have peace that I didn't have. And by the way, I gained this assurance in a very short period of time. I mean, where I really was saying, I really am convinced I'm going to heaven when I die. I didn't think anybody could know that. Well, that's been 50 whatever years. And I'll say this, I really believe he came into my heart. And I have a trust relationship with him. It's not a perfect one, but I got a trust relationship. And what it is I love him. And what gives me great confidence is as much as I hate the horrible stuff of life that every person's going through all the time, always to one degree or the other in this broken world, But there is this sense in which I can say, I will love you regardless if my kingdom of what I like happens in my life. And I do want things to, that I want to happen, but if they don't, that's not going to be a game changer. I'm going to trust you because I love you. I think it's a love relationship. Maybe I'm just totally off. Maybe I'm just miffed and all this crazy stuff. That's what you have to decide. That's part of the investigating process. And just because I say it doesn't mean it's real. Just because I give you an experience, there are people that are going to give you experiences of all types from all kind of things. You know, you got to evaluate on your own and say, do I believe it's real? But what I want you to do is to know this is true Christianity, so you understand that. That's all I'm going to share on that. You notice that I took up the time of both the first two segments. We have the third segment left for Q&A. I'm not going to do the John questions because 16 through 21 is just the historical data, very important as it is, about the death and resurrection. It's not talking about how you relate to God as much as what He does now in describing His death and resurrection. We've already asked questions on that. If you want to go back to those, I have the questions here. We can go back to them if you want to now ask the question. But I hope, and I should have mentioned this beforehand, I meant to, but be typing in your questions right now. And you can see on the screen, or you see there on your website, how you can ask questions. Whatever you'd like to ask, it can be on anything we've done in the past. It can be about what we're doing now. But I'd love to have some questions from you. And as I always say, if we don't have any questions, then we get out very quickly. But I want to make sure at least we're trying to address the questions. So let's go. Number one question that I see here. And we have a screen here that I'm just reading off of. I've not seen any of these questions till they come up. So what is the fruit you are talking about? If I'm not leading people to Jesus, but I feed the poor and take care of the sick, am I yielding fruit? Good question. Good question. Fruit just is a term used to refer to the evidences of God at work in you. Some people are gifted to talk to people very easily and clearly about who Jesus is, and some people not so much, but boy, their deeds, they speak very, very loudly. It's not that we can just write one off the other. Word and deed, I'll use those two words, word and deed. We should pursue both to whatever degree we can. But yes, this is fruit. If you're doing it for the right reason, because of your love for God and not trying to earn His favor, if you remember the do done, if you're doing it in order that He would love you, no. If you do it because of His love for you, that you want to now express that same love to others, so hopefully they'll see the goodness of God. Absolutely, that is fruit. Fruit would be anything that gives the true evidence of God working in and through your life. That would be the idea of fruit. Very, very good question. Let's go to number two. Can you explain what the helper is from the reading in John this week? Yeah, right at the very end, one of the last questions is, well, who is the helper? The helper is the Holy Spirit. So just to help you kind of get a feel for this, Christianity is a belief in a triune God. The three, if you're not familiar, know that they're Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Helper is the third person, as we often call it, a third person of the Trinity, which, by the way, all three persons equal in power, substance, and glory. Very important to know. It's not one is big time, next one's okay, next one's kind of lower totem pole. No. They're equal in every respect. In every respect. But they have different functions of the Godhead. It is a mystery beyond anybody's understanding, certainly. It's not three different gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one God. But in three persons. Who can understand it? We can't. I hope you've been here when you saw me do the dot on the screen here, and there's just so much we can't understand of God. But that would be the helper, would be the third person of the Trinity. That's the God's Spirit that actually indwells our spirit. In fact, there's a text in Romans 8:16 that says God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Based on what? Good fruit. A good juryman. a juryman will say, I'm gonna bear witness on what? On good evidence. And I think the Holy Spirit just takes the evidence of a changed life and He throws it in our face. That's what He did with me. And it was many, many years ago. And I said, wow, look, I'm a different person. This isn't me just working it out. It's God doing something to do that in me. And I knew there was something new in me. So that's the Helper, the third person of the Trinity. Very, very good question. Let's see if we got another one. Why do some people praise God for all the good things that happen in their lives, but never blame God for all the bad? Very good question. If they're looking at it that way, I'd say they're not following true Christianity in this regard. Do we believe that we should praise God for good thing that happens? Absolutely. But interesting, if you want to know Christianity, the Bible says give thanks in all things. Even the worst things? Even in the worst things. Why? Well, because according to the teaching of Christianity, same book of Romans, it says that God uses all things to work together in our life. We go, that's stupid. Who's going to believe that? People that love and trust God. I've had some really bad things happen in my life. I mean, really bad. And I'll tell you, none of them have convinced me that I need to be blaming God. But here's the thing. Some people say in order that they don't have to blame God, they have to take God and make Him into somebody who can't take care of these bad things. And I go, no, I'm glad that in my faith, I've got a God who's in charge of all the bad things. And I can show you dozens and dozens and dozens of texts where the Bible says God did, and you'll see something that is so horrible that people are bearing pain because of the things that God has chosen to allow. Keep in mind, God allows what He hates to accomplish what He loves. And so you got to go back to what we looked at the other day. What are the things He loves? He loves all these things that we listed more than He loves keeping us from any pain right now. So this, as we keep saying, this is not our final destination. This is a time of preparation for a final destination. And that's going to be a good destination, the Christian is convinced. Wrong? Maybe they could be. But that's the Christian faith. And when you have an encounter with God and you experience a relationship with Him, you trust. And trust is what He wants. You know, think about it this way. What if only good things happened to you? If you became a follower of God, only good things happen. Well, there's no trust if everything good happens. But I'll tell you what, when you have to walk through life in a broken world, now we run to Him to trust Him in the midst of it. Go back to all the scriptures that I gave in the handout, early handout, the scriptures about how God uses all those things. Consider it joy when you consider various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, as it says in James. There's so many texts that I gave there. But yes, we try to protect God by trying to convince people that God has nothing to do with any of this stuff. In the Bible, God's saying, hey, I'm taking responsibility here, but I want you to get the whole message, and that is, I'll take responsibility, but know why I do this. One other thing that I think adds to the whole big question of all these bad things, you got to keep in mind, we're a people who are a sinful people. That's the beauty of what's called the gospel or good news, that God would love us as such bad people. And we tend to think, well, how can God let something bad happen to me? You know, there's a pastor known as probably the greatest of pastors ever in our country back a couple centuries almost ago. And he preached a sermon that wouldn't preach today. It's some people consider it maybe one of the greatest sermons that had ever preached. It's called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And we don't like that. Angry God? Well, let me tell you, He's angry at the sin of our hearts. But I'll tell you this, until we believe that God rightly and justly, because we chose as humanity, remember the corporate personality, because we chose to fail the way we did. And in Adam, we all sin. because of that condition, well, we deserve to be the sinners in the hands of an angry God. But the beauty of it is that God allowed the worst of things to happen to his own son. Why would he not let things happen in us? In order that he might, as a perfect son, that he could take our sin and give us righteousness. And now in that relationship, pain, struggling, go back to all the reasons, the things he loves. He loves so much that he does allow what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So go back and review those things. Don't forget, because it's easy to get back to that. Oh, why could God let bad? But wait. Think who we are. Think of his love. I just got a text in Romans 8, my favorite chapter of the Bible. And it ends in 31 through 38 or so of the verses there, if you ever go back to read it. But in Romans 8, it says this, "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It says, "Shall hardship, suffering," mentions a whole list of the stuff that we go, this is the terrible stuff of life. "Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all good things?" And so keep those thoughts in mind so that you are truly thinking about real Christianity, not just some idea of Christianity. We have our own ideas. Throw those out. See what real Christianity teaches, okay? I think we got time for one more, and then I want to close out with just a couple of comments. My grandson continually says he is a bad person, that he is stupid and cannot do anything right. Once he even said he wished he wasn't alive. What do I do for him? Oh, wow. Well, my heart goes out as a grandfather of a lot of grandkids. I'm telling you, it breaks your heart to see that. You know, are we bad people? I built an argument. Christianity says, yeah, we're bad people. But I also said, and please, let your grandchild, your grandson know this. Your grandson is also created with dignity. He's in the image of God. And therefore, I'd say to my son, daughters, as they were growing up, I'd say, you know what? You're special. You're in the image of God. And so you have great dignity. At the same time, you know, we're all bad, broken people. So we have this dignity, and there's a term for that, depravity, bad people. Dignity and depravity. Show me somebody that just thinks I just have dignity. They're arrogant. They're stuck up. They're hard to live with. Oh, they're horrible people to be with. Show me somebody that just thinks they're depraved. You got a problem. And for this grandson, I almost suggest to you, he's going through a situation that is like so many that I deal with so often, that are just depressed and down and have no hope and just say, why live? And, you know, the best thing in the world, obviously, I believe Christianity is the great answer to life, but it takes a parent, grandparent, coming in and affirming and loving. You know, I appreciate about my father, not a Christian, is deceased now. Could have become a Christian before he died. I don't know. But I'll say this. He had this right. He'd look at me and he'd say, boy, you're going to do okay. You're going to do okay. You're going to do okay. And you know what? I don't know. If I could talk to him now, he may be saying, I didn't really believe it, but I told you that. But I heard this statement that put it together and explained why my dad had such an impact by just his affirmation in my life. Because this is what I heard. I'm not what I think I am, and I'm not what you think I am. I'm actually what I think you think I am, meaning this. I don't really become in life what I thought I'd become. No. And you know what? I really didn't become what my dad thought. My dad might have been crossing his fingers and asking God forgive him every time he told me that I was going to do okay. He might have thought, this kid doesn't have a chance. But it's not what I thought of me, and it was not what he thought of me. It's what I thought he thought of me. And so, granddad, grandmom, parent, whoever, boy, you hug that child and say, let me tell you, I believe in you. I believe in you. But also help them understand how they can become, not just what they need to become, but it's through God Christian faith teaches is through God doing through us what we can't do on our own. It's a power that we get that is not our own. That's the belief of Christianity. And I know so many of you have been so gracious to hang through this whole time and hear stuff that you go, that's crazy, I don't understand. But you're just investigating, and I hope you don't hear me. I didn't cross the line too much trying to persuade you and get you to think what I'm thinking. That's not the goal. It's just for you to be able to say, I have listened to the answers of these questions, and now what do I think about Jesus? Do I think he's a liar? Do I think he's a lunatic? Do I think he's Lord? If liar or lunatic, don't follow him. But if you think he's Lord of the universe, I'd be pursuing him. Go to the scriptures. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We talked about that. That's why I had you reading the Bible. It's such an advantage. If we can help in any way, feel free to contact our church in any way. We'd love to help Perimeter Church. But just know this, that this was just designed as an investigation. We'd like to give you a little gift if you would be so interested. You'll see on the very top of your ifgod.com site, there's a book, The Answer, that I wrote a number of years ago, which so many people I was meeting with, trying to help them understand Christianity, and I was encouraged to write a little book that would kind of put the heart of everything that I've been saying in this little book. You can get a downloadable Audible audio file, or you can get the paperback sent to you, and just go to the home page, click on the link, I think it's at the top, near the top of your page, and we'll send you either of the two that you're asking. And this would really help, actually any of you can do it, but particularly you that are still searching, trying to figure it out, I really hope you'll be able to be helped by that. And we'll ask you for feedback, if you wouldn't mind. You can go to the same ifgod.com page, homepage, and you see a little feedback survey. What did you like that you felt was helpful? And we want to learn what was not helpful. Where was it too confusing? And I understand that I said that from the beginning. I'm not the ideal, the perfect person with all the answers. But at least, how can we help you get a better, clear picture of the Christian faith? That's all we're trying to do. So I hope this has been a benefit to you. Once again, thank you very much for just giving night after night this precious time in your life. And I hope that as you lie on that deathbed, if you have the time, as we all don't know how we're going to die, but when that time comes, I hope you'll be able, regardless of where you come to, be able to say, I did investigate the Christian faith, and that's what we were looking for. So thanks again, and have a blessed and good rest of the evening.